I just want to recap on some of the things that we spoke about in times of past. I'm going to read from Proverbs 30, verse number 19, from the King James Version. This is where we got the title for the lesson. It says, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a sheep in the midst of a sea, and the way of a man with a maid. So we're coming from, so the Bible's telling us there's a way for everything. So we said there's going to be the way for the eagle, the way for the serpent, the way of the sheep, the way of a man, and there's also the way of your gift. And Proverbs 18, verse number 16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So your gift will make room for you. First Peter, we didn't have this one in the previous one, but we used it in the lesson, so we're moving it, upgrading it to being part of our main text. He says, each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Those are our main scriptures for our presentation. And I'm just going to do a small recap of the stuff that we spoke about in the previous weeks, just highlighting the most important points, or the points of significance. James 1, verse number 17 says to us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So in our lesson, we are saying every gift, we don't create gifts, we don't make gifts, the gifts are given to us, and those gifts are coming from above, those gifts are coming from God. And we also made emphasis on this in the way of the gift, that the closer that you are to God, the more productive your gift is going to be. There is going to be a greater expression. And we use the illustration of the tabernacle of Moses, the three courts, outer court, inner court, and the most holy place, overlaying it with the parable of the sower, that you have 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. So if you're in the outer court, it's 30-fold. If your inner court is 60-fold. If you are in the most holy place, it's going to be 100-fold. And we say that the most important thing that you need is to have a relationship with God for your gift to get greater expression. And we introduce to you the idea of a training model, training levels using a trade model, where we are saying that there are three levels that they use. You have the apprenticeship level, then you have the journeyman level, then you have the master level. Apprenticeship is when you're getting in, you are just discovering what God has called you to be. You don't really know how to operate in the totality or the fullness of that gift. You become an apprentice of that gift. But it doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take time for you to understand how it works, for you to understand how it functions, and for you to grow into your gift. Then you become a journeyman. You have been in it for a while now. You can begin to use it, have expression, as you are going different places until you become a master, where now you are able to have your own school. And the model can be applied to the idea of Elisha and Elijah. Elijah had a school of ministry, and Elisha became an apprentice to Elijah. And over the years, Elisha moved from being an apprentice to being a journeyman, until he became the one who was running the school. He became a master. Then we say that every spiritual gift has to find significance, and it only finds significance in the context of the kingdom. Somebody say kingdom. Somebody say kingdom. And just as a side note, it's not on the slides, you have to know what the kingdom is. The kingdom is not meat and drink, but it is joy, righteousness, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So you need the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, there is no kingdom. Somebody say amen. There is no kingdom. And in the book of Zechariah, he says, tell him it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So you also need the Holy Spirit. And we said there are three key factors. They are not only three, but I limited it to three, that you have to have a relationship with God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You need to have a relationship with God, and you need the Holy Spirit. Since you are learning how to use the gift, since you are learning how to operate in the gift, and you are learning how to function in the gift, there is somebody who is teaching you. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who is going to lead you into what? Into all truth. So the Holy Spirit knows the way of your gift. So he is going to teach you. He is going to lead you. So if you are going to be led, you need to operate in what? That word, obedience. Instructions are given. You need to obey. The gift is not at your mercy. You are at the mercy of your gift. It is the Holy Spirit who determines when you are going to use it, how you are going to use it. You can get into a service, you are so anointed, and he said, I'm only going to heal this side here. No matter how anointed and gifted you are, you can go this side here. Your gift won't work. It's only going to be working where? On this side. You have the Apostle Paul mentioning the idea of a measure, mentioning the idea of a metron, which means every gift has a place where it functions. Somebody say amen. Every gift has a place where it functions, the measure, the metron, the weight. Now, we said we have to do a case study. The reason why we have to do a case study, because as long as things are remaining in the metaphysical, that in the thought realm, they have no impact until you see somebody who is walking through the process of the development of their gift. I can tell you my own process, but most of you do not know where I'm coming from and how long I've been doing this. So I thought I'll find somebody in the scriptures who is very, I think is a very good example. I didn't want to find from the slide I gave you last time, I didn't want to use any one of those names. I hope you went home and you read some of the names, some of the people that were there, and you began to have this cogitations as to how do we apply the model of somebody growing into their gift. So I thought I would find the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, as our case study for tonight. Somebody say amen. It's going to be good. So when we look at the character of the Apostle Peter, scholars actually call him the chief apostle. He is the apostle of the apostles. That's what they call him. And you will see as we go along how he became the chief apostle from the day of Pentecost and all the things that he was doing. His name originally is Simon, but his name was changed to Peter. You know, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? See, some say you are Elias, some say you are Jeremiah, some say all those different things. And Jesus said to Peter, but who do you say that I am? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, your name shall no longer be called Simon, but your name shall be called Peter. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. That's when his name was changed. The word Peter means Petra, it's rock. So there's a confusion among the scholars. That verse, was it meaning that Christ is building the church upon Peter or upon the revelation? If you're of the Catholic persuasion, they say Peter is the rock that Christ is building the church. But if you are progressing from the Catholic persuasion, you understand is the revelation that Christ is the Son of God that the church is going to be built upon. And we know that his brother's name is Andrew. And the Bible says Simon bar Jonah, if you're doing the King James Version, that means he's Simon, the son of Jonah. Just to do that. And also Peter is a Jewish man. I just threw it there. He's not a Gentile. He's a Jewish man. And we know that by the laws of the Old Testament, all males are circumcised at 8 years old, at 8 days old. So Peter has been circumcised because he's a Jew. And circumcision is not just being circumcised for the sake of being circumcised. It's actually being marked as a man of covenant. That is why you are circumcised. That is all free of charges, Dr. Pace always says. You know, when you do your studies. And then when we are introduced to Peter, we know that Peter first met Christ at Bethany. That is beyond Jordan. That's the day when John baptized Jesus Christ. And he says, we saw the heavens open and the Spirit descend upon him as a dove. And we heard a voice that declared that this is my son. And then they say that Peter and Andrew were actually disciples of John the Baptist because of that encounter. Looking at his character as well, they say that he was naturally impulsive. I won't really have time to go through all the scriptures. And I was talking to Pastor Joe. We're going to offer the slides, okay? So you can have to go through all the verses and everything else. He was impulsive. He was tender-hearted and affectionate. He was gifted with spiritual insight. Who do men say I am? He tells Jesus, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And they say he was slow to apprehend truth. You can look at the verses there. And he was courageous in his confession of Christ, yet guilty of cowardly denial. After having said, you are the Christ, having that revelation, he says, Christ says to him, you are going to deny me how many times? 3 times. So he would deny when it was convenient. Self-sacrificing, yet inclined towards self-seeking. This is just his character. He is presumptuous. He is immovable in his convictions. But when you look at Peter, just to go a little bit deeper into his character and nature, in his time, there were 3 groups of people that were determining the spiritual direction of the nation. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. Those are the 3 sects that were available. We are not really aware or we are not told which sect that Peter belonged to because the Holy Spirit deemed it unnecessary to tell us that information. Now, also understand this, that Peter is the author of the epistle of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And also, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was writing the narration or the story that Peter was just telling him. So Peter is the source of the Gospel of Mark. Some scholars actually say it is the Gospel of Peter. So the reason why I'm mentioning this is when we go through the transitions of Peter's life, we have to reference the book of Mark to see what Mark is saying and to go to the book of 1 and 2 Peter to see what Peter now says in his maturity. It's going to get good just now. So why is Peter of significance? Because according to Galatians 2, number 7, Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision, primarily for the Jewish people. The Apostle Paul was given the gospel for the Gentiles. That is why he is the chief apostle for the Jews and everything. Let's look at the process of Peter. How many of us know the scripture that Peter walked on water? Peter walked on water. It's a good story. We have preached about it so many times. Come and walk on the water with me. There's a song, an old song. I wish I could sing. I can sing that. Come and walk on the water with me. But as you are looking at that particular verse, there are certain things that Christ was revealing to Peter that Peter was going to need in his process of development. That when Christ was eventually taken, the Apostle Peter, not only writing things for us in for our learning, but there were things that he was learning as he was going through his process of development into his gift. And one of the things that is there is, remember when he saw Christ walking on the water, and he says, Lord, if that is you, let me come to you. And Jesus said to Peter, what? Come. Peter was given a command, come to me. So Peter understood, if Christ calls, you have to go. So if you are growing into your gift, you have to understand, it's not your own will, it is his will. When he says, come, you follow. And then he says that even though he was walking, as long as his eyes were kept on Jesus, he was walking on water. But when he turned to look around, he began to sink and then called unto Christ, and Christ held his hand and they went back into the boat. That means this, no matter how gifted you are, don't look at the things that are happening around you. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes set on him, because the more you begin to give expression to your gift, people are going to come to you and put you on a pedestal that you are going to forget. You are not the owner of this gift. You are a bond servant. You are doing the work of the Lord. So always keep your eyes on Jesus. The waters represent spirits, represents the spirit of the world. So even though you are gifted and you are walking in the anointing that God has called you into, if you turn your eyes away from Jesus, you are going to sink no matter how gifted you are. So Peter is being told, no matter how big you get to be the chief apostle, always keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, Hebrews 11, verse number 6, I love this verse. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No matter how gifted you are, you still need to have faith. You still need to have faith. It is the thing that God's saying, it is pleasing to me. Remember, some said, we healed in your name, we prophesied in your name, and he said, get away from me, I do not know you. Why? Because you did not have a relationship with me. The relationship that we have with Christ begins with this. You have to believe that he is. You have to believe that he is the giver of gifts. You have to believe that he is the one who empowers your gift. So you have to believe that his word has power. You have to have faith. Now, in Luke 22, verse number 31, the Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. God is saying to Simon Peter, the devil has demanded. I love that pericope, that verse. The devil has made a demand in the courts of heaven that you are going to be sifted as wheat. But Lord, what have I done? You are not being sifted for where you are. You are being sifted for where you are going. And Jesus said, I have prayed not for you to be exempt from the sifting, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. So no matter how gifted you are still going to go through some things in the development process of your gift. You are going to be tried. You are going to be tempted. You are going to be tested. It's all part of what God has designed. It's meant to stretch you. How strong is your faith? You are going, because it is easy to say, I believe God when everything is going your way. It is easy to believe that God is Jehovah Jireh when you have food on your table. But the day when you don't have anything, will you still confess that he is Jehovah Jireh? See, because God says in Malachi, for I am God, Malachi 3, for I am God and I change not. So whether you are sick or not, God is still the healer. If you say you believe God and you are walking and operating according to the gift that God has given you, no matter what season it is, God is still who he said, I am. So he has desired to sift you, to stretch you. There are 2 points we mentioned last the week before, but there is the yielding point in elasticity, yielding point and breaking point. When you are stretched to yielding point, that means you don't go back to what you used to be. If you're looking at an elastic band, if it is stretched to its yielding point, I mean, if I ever bought those pants with elastic bands, that after a while, they don't go back to what they used to, they are just stretched all the way. That is yielding point. That is yielding point. If you continue stretching it, the elastic bands are going to snap. That's a breaking point. It's never going to go back to what it used to be. It's going to be two pieces. So when Christ was saying to Simon Peter that the devil has demanded for your sifting, he's saying he has demanded to stretch you to your yielding point. You are not going to go back to what you used to be. Now watch this now. In Luke, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When you are converted, wait a minute, I'm a disciple. And you are saying, but when I am converted, strengthen your brothers. I thought I'm walking with you. I still have to go a different conversion. Yes, because you're going to go through a process of enlarging, a process of stretching, where you are not going to be what you used to be like. You are going to be exactly what God wants you to look like. And then he says now, so you're going to be strengthening your brothers. And Peter said, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. Peter, prison is coming. Remember, that day is a day when Peter was put in jail. You see, the way of your gift, somebody is going to be arrested because there is somebody in prison who cannot get out, who is crying out to God, send me somebody. And your gift responds. I like what Dr. Hurd says, we put a demand on the anointing. The anointing you are carrying, somebody put a demand on it, and the anointing says, I'm going to go to jail and minister that person. You get arrested. You've got no idea why. It's because your gift is saying, I'm going to take, oh man, your gift will make room for you. It doesn't make room for you on platforms. It's going to make room for you in the darkest of places. It's going to make room for you in the most contriving of places. Why? Because your gift will make room anywhere it is required by God. See, I am anointed. Good. Let's send you to Africa. But Lord, I thought I wanted to go. No, your gift and the demand on the anointing is being felt where God is sending you. So don't complain. Remember, you are not in charge of your gift. It is God who's in charge of the gift. And he says to him, you are going to deny me 3 times. And Peter says, ain't going to happen. Then it happened. Now, this is what Peter begins to write. After having gone through all this, he is now in 1 Peter, writing to the people from the place of maturity. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Peter is saying, I've been through all this. I've been tried. I have denied Jesus. He has prayed for me that my faith will not fail. And now I'm standing here. I'm giving you a testimony that do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. This is Peter. When he was going through all this stuff, I'm like, man, I thought I loved Jesus. And he's saying, I'm going to deny him. I've been tried, I've been sifted, but now I'm in a place of maturity where now I am the chief apostle. And I'm telling you, don't worry about the trials you are going through. We know all things work together for the good. So all your trials are working together for the good, because when you get to the end, and this is what it says, 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. So now he understands why he had to go through all the trials he had to go through. Let me put it this way. Some of us are studying in ministry. We see Dr. Hurd on here every Sunday. He's preaching. And I'm like, I want to be just like him. But I wasn't there when he was going through all the trials he was going through. I only see him at the point of his success. Now, when I'm going through my process, I'm wondering, did he even have to go through this? What I'm going through? Yes, he did. But when he's standing there now and he's telling you, it's worth the wait. It's worth the trial. It's worth the pain, because when you get to the fullness of your gift, you will see, God, I know why I had to go through what I went through. Let me give an example. My life. I remember sitting in Dr. Hurd's office in 2003. I'm sitting there. I don't know. He was sitting in his chair and he's rocking in his chair. Rocking in his chair. And I'm like, Bishop, I don't want to do anything in ministry. I'm tired. The place where I've been, I feel like I'm dry. I'm dead inside. I just want, I can if every time the church door is open, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be in service. 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock, I'm going to be here. And I was here. Saturday, I was here. Sunday, I was here. And he's sitting there and he's looking at me and he says, son, you have no idea how much you have grown. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, I'm crying. My wife is there, she's crying. We are saying we are in pain. And he's looking at us and saying, you've got no idea how much you've grown because of what you've gone through. But I can tell you from the 13, 14 years I've been here, I can see what he was saying that day when I was sitting in his office. Because he has been through the process. And he's telling me, it's okay. You have learned some things you're going to need where you are. So no matter how gifted you are, your gift demands that you be tried. Your gift demands that you be tested. This is what Peter says in 5:6. Therefore, humble yourself. American, humble, right? Zimbabwean, humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the hand of the Almighty God, that he will exalt you in what? Due time. That word, due time, is a crazy word. You don't determine when. It is God who decides when. As you are going through your way, Timothy says, Paul writing Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse number 15, he says to him, give yourself to these things that your progress may be evident to all. You begin to work your gift. People see how you're growing. They see how you're maturing. There is always going to be somebody who is going to offer you a platform before your time. You have to watch it. Because a gift before its time will kill you. A gift before its time will kill the person who is being ministered to, because I am ministering from a place of immaturity. That's where God knows the appointed time. So even if you get weary, just wait. No matter how long it takes, that's what? Just wait. Wait for the due time. Wait for the due date. Don't go and induce labor before the due date. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. I say, wait on the Lord. When God says, I like what Dr. Head, I like what he told me one day. He said, son, do whatever you have to do. But when the day comes and you are called to the bed, to the mound, he said to me, just hit a home run. That's all he said. But you have to wait until you are called. When the time comes, God knows. Let me give you this. It's not in the notes, but it's free of charge. We view time as a pregnant woman. Time is carrying the plans and the purposes of God. And time has no intention of aborting what God said must be done in it. Because God already did whatever is supposed to be done in it before time. So when time is coming, sometimes you feel you are racing and you are running out of time. You are not running out of time. Time is running to the due date so it can give birth to your miracle. It can give birth to your due date. It can give birth to the day that has been appointed for you to give your gift expression. And sometimes what you are about to birth is not a small thing, so it has to be carried for 36 or 48 months. So no matter how long it takes, trust in God. God knows exactly what he's doing. And when the time comes, run. But before it comes, give yourself to these things. Study, pray hard, fast. Get yourself disciplined in the things of God before the time of your gift comes. Let me just, I'm almost done. Let me look at this one here. Peter was so overzealous to prove his loyalty or to Jesus. But when they came to apprehend him in the garden, Peter took his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the priest. And Jesus said to him, put back your sword, picked up the ear, and restored the ear of the man. Because Jesus was trying to tell Peter, you cannot be overzealous and operate in your own understanding. Because you don't understand the implications of what you are doing. Let me put it this way. Biblical insight. If our generation loves God, if our generation loves God, we must be careful of our zeal. Because our zeal in trying to prove that we are righteous and we love God, we are going to cut off the ear of the next generation. Let me give you an example. I don't like to do political commentaries, but it's appropriate for me to say this one idea. We are fighting for political supremacy in the church because we want influence, but our children are watching. They are watching what we say out there and what we say in here. Not only that, what we say when we are home by ourselves. And then they're saying, you say this in the public arena, you say this at church, but at home you are somebody totally different. So they are going to adapt your attitude of church. So they won't listen. So Christ has to come and say, Peter, no, don't cut off the ear. I'm going to restore it. Because you are overzealous. So when your gift, don't be overzealous. Always be listening to what God is saying. Your gift requires you to operate not by feelings, but by revelation. By revelation. Because the feelings will get you messed up. But operate by revelation. Always. The problem that we have in the church, we don't want to operate by revelation because revelation requires us to listen. Because I want to have it my own way. Now let me do this one here. Acts chapter 2, verse number 12 to 41. On the day of Pentecost, the heavens were opened. They were in the room and there was, as a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Ghost came, fell on the people. And everybody else is saying, these men are as drunk, it's only the day. And somebody stood up, the Apostle Peter, and began to give the first sermon that was preached on from the day of Pentecost. He began to explain what is happening. This is according to the words of the prophet Joel, when he said, God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter now is saying, I have been told by Jesus that I cannot leave Jerusalem until I've received power from on high. And now Peter is preaching from a level of wisdom that they are saying, these are just common men, fishermen. How come they have such wisdom? Because Peter now has understood, it's not me, it is the Spirit of God that is operating through me that is speaking. And when you understand that, you have a level of boldness that you are going to use to express your gift. Here's the thing. I am not the one who is responsible for healing. So no pressure. Seriously. I am not the one who is responsible for giving a prophetic word. So no pressure. I am not the one. It's as the Spirit gives them what? Utterance. So if the Holy Spirit says, be quiet, I'm going to be quiet. I don't even say anything. Okay, I just freed somebody here who is an altar worker right here. Because when you come and pray for somebody, don't be under pressure to give them a prophetic word when you don't hear nothing. Just be quiet. It's not you, it's him. Just be quiet. That requires maturity. Because immaturity says, they got to hear me pray in tongues and do all those different things and give them a mighty prophetic word. And the Holy Spirit is saying, be quiet. And then you go home, you begin to intercede with the prophetic word you gave somebody because you want God to fulfill it. I'm almost done. I got about 2 minutes. Peter on the rooftop. He's having a discourse with the Lord. And he's saying, I don't want to go. I don't want to eat all that. And God says to him, do not call unclean what I've called clean. Do not use your historical judgment. Now, here's what I want to say about that. And I'm done. I know that I won't be able to finish it. Here's what I want to say about that. See, Benny Hinn is anointed. I love Benny Hinn. He's anointed. I've watched different videos when he's wearing his white suit. He takes his jacket off. He begins to swing his jacket. And people are falling off in the spirit. I'm like, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit is demonstrating things. Now, I cannot step into what he does and begin to copy what he does. And you see me wearing, if you see me wearing a white suit, just get a pin and pop my head. The reason why I'm saying that, because you don't operate by what you see with your natural eye. You operate according to what? The Spirit. There is one Spirit, different administrations. For him, the Holy Spirit is using him to swing his jacket. I am not Elijah, or Elisha is going to strike the waters with his mantle for it to open. For some of us, when you get into a place, it's going to be your shadow that heals. So I'm not going to be in a place where there's a light, because I saw Pastor Joe healing with his shadow. So I'm always going to make sure that there's a shadow in my life operating, because that's how the gift works. No, the Holy Spirit decides how the gift works best through me. So you have to be comfortable with who you are. Just follow what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't trust your own traditions and your own observations. And to follow the traditions and doctrines of man to operate your gift. Follow what the Holy Spirit is saying always. If he says jump to the left, jump to the left. If he says go run around 7 times like they did the walls of Jericho, run around. But don't bring that to this church because you saw it somebody else doing it there. Do it here because the Holy Spirit has revealed it. That's maturity. He has revealed it. Then you do what the Holy Spirit says. Don't run the aisles because you saw somebody running. Run the aisles because the Holy Spirit has said, now it is your time to what? To run. Don't just jump and shout for the sake of jumping and shouting. Operate according to revelation because you are growing to what God requires of you. Your gift can only find true expression in you if it's operating in revelation. What has been revealed. I want to pray for God to open up your ears to hear. Amen. To hear. There's a prayer that I do with my daughter. I'll conclude that, Pastor Joe. The prayer that I would do with my daughter, we pray for several things, but one of the things, we pray for her eyes, we pray for her ears, we pray for her lips, and we pray for her hands. Whatever's going to take it, I've got no idea. I was at home, I was praying for her, the Spirit gave me the prayer, I just declared, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm just going to show you that prayer. If it comes over you one day, you can just pray, that's okay. If you don't want, hey, no pressure. I always pray to her, I say this, I pray that with her eyes, she will see the things of God before they appear. And I pray that with her ears, she will hear the word of God and her faith will grow strong. That through her lips, prophecy is going to go forth. And that through her hands, miracles, signs, and wonders are going to take place. Wherever it's going to take her, I don't know. But I just remember one thing. In her old age, she will remember that my father used to pray this prayer with me. And I believe that one day, my grandchildren will hear that prayer. And they will say, this is what Grandfather Perkins used to pray. We thank God for the gifts he put in him. He matured him. And he gave us a legacy of prayer. Can we all stand? God, you are an awesome God, mighty in your ways and in everything that you do. You know our capacity. You know your designs and your desires for us. We ask that, oh God, in the process of maturity, have your way. If you have to mold us and shape us, you are the potter and we are the clay. Have your way. If you have to chastise us, have your way. Work a work in us. Perfect us that we may bring glory to your name through what we do. You are an awesome God And with you, there is no respecter of persons. We give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.